Welcome, church family. It's time to get started. We're excited about the opportunity to gather together here to make much of our Savior and to worship Him. We want to continue to pray for Pastor Brad as he is in Nepal right now ministering, and we actually have him on the phone here right now, and he wants to give a quick word of update on how things are going there, and so we'll go ahead and take advantage of the technology to check in with him. Pastor Brad, are you there?
I am. Greetings, church family. It's good to have this time with you, and I'm so excited that you're about to worship the Lord there as you begin your Lord's Day, and we are finishing ours. It's 9:15 here Sunday evening. I'm in Duran, which is on the eastern side of the country. And we just had a great day kicking off our first module. We have about 30 men and a few women in that group as well. I had the privilege to teach three lessons on the doctrine of the church earlier today, and Tom Carr is teaching on wisdom literature, and Pastor Kumar, a Nepalese pastor, is doing a class on biblical finance. So thanks for praying for us on that. Some of you have asked and are wondering about the earthquake. It hit a couple of days ago. We're fine. We were in Kathmandu at the time, which is, if you think of Nepal, is about the size of Tennessee and shaped about like that. We're right in the middle of the country, and 200 miles west of us is where the earthquake hit, in a very remote area. It killed 150 people plus, and then 300 wounded. That they're still trying to find people there. It's really a tragic situation, but we're fine. One quick story. It's humbling to be around people that love Jesus and sacrifice their lives for Him. Pastor Kumar was telling me his story. He's 33 years old. He pastors in the central part of the country. I said, how many children do you have? And he says, 14. And he says, actually, many of those we have adopted village children that needed a home. And I just think about the sacrifices that people are making, like this dear brother and his wife, to love these children as their own. So thank you for your prayers, and I'd like to pray with you now as we begin your service there. Father, thank you that we belong to you. Thank you for what you have done and the gift of your dear Son who gave his life for us. What a privilege it is for us to give our lives back to you. And there are people like Kumar all over the world, and like our dear brothers and sisters in Wheelersburg, that love you and are laying down their lives in practical ways. Would you bless as they sing, as they pray, as Pastor Matt opens the word, bless this service. Thank you for the privilege we have to call upon you and say, cause your kingdom to come on earth, even as it is in heaven, even throughout this country. We pray for the dear people in the western part of Nepal that are, even right now, their lives in the balance, as some of them are so injured as they're trying to find people. Help them, and most of all, cause the gospel to go forth in these places here and around the world. Thank you for hearing us. We love you so much. In Christ's name, amen. The Lord bless you, dear family.
Bless you. Thank you for the update, and we'll continue to be praying for you as you continue to minister and throughout the next couple of weeks here.
Thank you so much. Bye now.
Bye. What a privilege it is to have technology to be able to check in. What a privilege it is to live for the mission of making disciples locally and worldwide. And the Lord has granted us the blessing of sending our pastor across the world and train local pastors to local church leaders to minister to their people. And we want to continue to pray for them as they're over there over the next couple of weeks, and that the Lord will use them and continue to grant them safety and and all the logistics to work out so they can focus on the ministry of the word there. So here we're excited about things that are happening this afternoon with community groups and youth group happening this evening, continuing to have our Wednesday night study, lots of things happening with Fly, junior high study, and then also continuing to work our way through 1 Corinthians 15 on Wednesday evenings in the prayer meeting time, and lots of other things happening in the life of the church. We're starting to get into the holiday season already, and so we want to make sure we're paying attention to the announcements that are coming out and special events that might be happening as a result of as being part of that holiday season there. So if you're not a part of the email, please contact Wilma. She'll get you on that email chain so you can see the announcements and mark your calendars accordingly. With that, we'll turn it over to Douglas and the team, and they're going to help lead us in singing praises to our Savior.
Here's a little story to remind us the God that he loves, who he loves us. This is John chapter 3, the story of Nicodemus meeting Jesus. "How can this be?" Nicodemus said. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things. Very truly, I tell you, if we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up a snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God." If you are able, would you stand as we worship the Son of Man, the Son of God, the one who loves us?
Of mercy never ceasing, songs of songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mountain fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love.
Here I raise my to leave.
Next song is a new song for the church. Song about story that we have a hope in Jesus for life and death. We're gonna sing the first verse, and it'll be easy to catch and to sing along. So, but if you know this song, just please help us and raise our voices together.
Cool. Let's bow in prayer as we think about that old rugged cross and think about the one who shed his blood on Calvary's cross that we could have eternal life. Let's seek that in prayer this morning. Father, we thank you again for that old rugged cross that provides us with salvation and with the knowledge of how we should serve you. We live in a tumultuous world. As we look all around us, we see unrest, we see war, we see fighting, we see slaughters of innocent people, and so many things going on in the world today. But God, we know that you are in charge. You will let things happen that are going to happen. You will stop things if you want to stop them. You are a holy God, and we pray that you will help us, that in the midst of all the turmoil of this world, that we would know the God of the universe, the God who is so good to us in so many ways we have been provided for. We thank you for that. Lord, we pray that you would be with our church as we work together to serve you. May we consider ourselves to be very fortunate that we can come to you, that we can pray, we can seek your wisdom and your guidance. We think of so many things that we need to pray for. We pray for our pastor as he is ministering in Nepal, as we We think of a place that's, in a sense, the roof of the world, and all the things that transpire there that he is involved in, and his work bringing helping people to become better ministers and better servants of yours in that part of the world. We thank you for other missionaries. We have missionaries in our midst even today. Think of our missionaries directly coming from our church, people like Aaron and Jade and Gary and Nancy, and we thank you for watching over them. We ask that you would give them direction as they seek to carry out the ministries you have for them. We thank you for new members coming into our church, for new people coming to our congregation. Lord, they're coming here to hear the word, and we thank you that we have the opportunity to present your word and present the Bible, and as we understand the significance of God's word in the lives of each one of us. Thank you for providing for us as a church financially, and what you have provided for us in the way of facilities, just the ability that we have of people who can put things together and make a church better. And again, the main thrust of our worship, we want to be talking with God, studying God's word. We pray that you would direct us in all that we do through this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
If you can, would you stand again?
Still, now the curse of sin has no hold.
Sorrows, the one who loved us so much that traded our sins for the holiness that you had. God, in you we find mercy, we find grace. We don't deserve your love, we don't deserve your grace, but yet in your goodness, in your plans, you find a place for us in your family. God, is by you and through you and for you that we are here, gathered together and worship the Son of Man, the one who came to save the world. God, thank you for giving us a new heart. Thank you for giving us a new worship. Thank you for giving us a new purpose. And God, thank you for giving us ears now to hear your word. Open our eyes to see the wonders of your word. And God, use Pastor Matt, give his wisdom and knowledge, and help us to love your word and to apply in our lives. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, Douglas and team, for leading us and for bringing us to the throne to worship our Lord through song. We're going to continue our worship through our message this morning. If you can, turn with me to Mark chapter 14 for our scripture reading. This will be our text today as well. A little bit different for Children's Church. It's that time of year. We're going to start planning for the Christmas program. So children through sixth grade can be dismissed ahead to the gym. And there they will have the ladies will be there waiting to start planning for the Christmas program. And you can get details about that from there. So looking forward to seeing that here in December. So again, children through sixth grade can be dismissed. As I said, our passage before us is Mark chapter 14, verses 12 to 26. Please follow along with me as I read. Starting in verse 12. And on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where will you have us go to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he sent two of the disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. And wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room? And where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. Be there, prepare for us." And the disciples set out and went to the city and found it just as he had told them. And they prepared the Passover. And when it was evening, he came with the 12, and they were reclining at the table and eating. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who eats with me." They began to be sorrowful and to say to him, one after another, "Is it I?" He said to them,
It is one of the 12, the one who dips his bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for him, for that man, if he had not even been born. And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly, I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And when they had sang a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. There's been several notorious betrayals throughout history, right? You remember learning those in history class, seeing those on documentaries. I'm sure if we wanted to, we can have Jack Brannon come up here and give us a whole list of things that happened throughout the world history. But you think of Sparta, Napoleon, Hitler, the most famous of which is probably Caesar. And the list can go on and on and on of people who were betrayed. And then there's the list of people who had failed betrayed attempts. Kings that find out about a certain betrayer within their ranks and take extreme action at that point there. Then if we expand the study of betrayals, it's happened throughout all of history. We can find business leaders and community leaders and so on that have experienced the hurt of betrayal. And it's always a fascinating study to look at these and just to find out the facts. But what I find fascinating is the response and the actions of the leader at the time of the betrayal. Because when you look at these types of events, there are many different responses. Some of the leaders were taken completely off guard, right? That's the case with Caesar, with Brutus, who came up to him, and the most famous one we see there, and several of others taken completely off guard. It takes someone that you trust in order to betray you, right? Others will find out about it, and then they'll act in crazy ways. They'll panic. They'll take irrational actions. Some of them get extremely anxious. They might even get violent. It's that feeling of things are going out of control. That feeling of everything that I have set up for myself is spiraling out of control. What do I do now? How would you respond if someone tried to betray you or had a plot to betray you? Maybe some of you wouldn't have to imagine that you've been betrayed and felt that feeling of not having control, felt that feeling of being turned against and abandoned. The anxiousness, the stress, the franticness, the anger, and the actions that back up those things. Betrayal has been a part of human history for a long time, and we're continuing in our book of our study of Mark, where we see the servant in action. Mark is careful in his depiction of the life of Christ to not give us a ton of teaching that Christ did, but rather show us what he did, and then we can learn more about our Savior as a result of looking at his actions. And we've been walking through this time and his 3-year ministry here. And we came to this last week. We left off with Judas approaching the chief priest and looking for an opportunity to betray Jesus. That was verses 10 and 11 there. That was right after Mary, using this expensive bottle of perfume, in an act of worship, poured all of it out and anointing Christ, even a symbolism of burial of what is to happen. And Judas, the guy in charge of money, who was skimming off the top, could not handle it anymore. He couldn't put up the front anymore, and he looked for a way to get out. Even so, in Luke 22, in his account of it, when he went to the chief priest, he said, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" He wasn't just looking for an opportunity. He was looking for a price. And he wanted the money and he wanted to run. Now, if you're reading through this story and just looking at it, you might start thinking to yourself, the plan's going off the rails. One of Jesus' disciples began to go rogue and betray him. He's going to ruin everything. Now remember, we know the end of the story. So we know that that's not true. But if you're reading this for the first time, or if you're one of the disciples experiencing this for the first time, what in the world would you be thinking? Those very same thoughts. Those thoughts of what is going to happen? How is Jesus going to fulfill this plan? But rather, what we see is quite the opposite. And in our passage today, what we are going to see is that the Lord is in complete control. And Jesus is walking in the Lord's providence and will faithfully. The main idea for today, in the midst of betrayal, the Lord is in control. We're going to have 3 points for today's message as we go along. And we're looking, point number one, in the midst of betrayal, the Savior is concerned with obedience. Point number two, in the midst of betrayal, the Savior is committed to the truth. And then number three, in the midst of betrayal, the Savior teaches about the new covenant. Let's walk through this passage here today. First point here, in the midst of betrayal, the Savior is concerned with obedience. Verses 12 to 16. This is the preparation. The title of this message is One Last Passover Meal. One Last Passover Meal for the Savior and His disciples there as they have this together. We see the preparation part in this beginning section of our passage. Verse 12 states here, "And on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, 'Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?'" We see here a time indicator right at the beginning of this. We are in Passion Week, and we've been here for a little while, a few chapters now, and working along, and it says on the first day of unleavened bread. And that gives us an indicator that through doing all of the studies there of their calendar, our calendar, and all of that, that this is Thursday of Passion Week. So we've made it through this far. We've come to Thursday. And this is when they sacrifice the Passover lamb. They have the Passover meal that evening. Now, why the interchange between unleavened bread and the Passover? These are really two different festivals. One is a feast. One is a celebration there. One is there that happened in the same month. And at times in the Jewish calendar, they overlap. And that happened to be the case here with this one. You can get online and see when those dates are and see how that lines up. But this happens to be when they're doing. They're both connected and have their roots in the time of the Exodus, of when they used unleavened bread to symbolize the sin, eradicating the sin from their lives. And then the Passover, when they put the blood on the door, the door frames as during the 10th plague there, and the Lord passed over them when he saw the sacrifice of the animal that they made there. So we see these there, and these are important festivals. These are important things in the Jewish calendar. And so the disciples come up to him and they ask, "Hey, Jesus, what do you want us to do to get ready for the Passover meal?" And it sounds good, but really this is Friday or Thursday morning, and they're just now making plans. Now, some of you who are planners are already starting to think, isn't this kind of last minute? What are we going to do here? And it seems like this is going to get thrown together real quick. And it makes me ask the question, why are they just now asking? Shouldn't they have been asking this a couple days earlier as we prepare for this? That's the reason why everyone's in this region right now anyway. We know one thing that Jesus didn't forget, and we see why here in verses 13 to 15. And it says, "He sent his disciples and said to them, 'Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. And wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, the teacher says, where is my guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' and he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready there, prepare for us. So we see here that he sent two disciples. Luke 22 tells us these two disciples are Peter and John into the city. So they've been camped out outside of outside the city in Bethany there. And he sends them into the city. And Alistair Begg sums us up, gives them four assignments: to go, to follow, to ask, and to prepare. But he gives some really weird descriptions here. He says to go into the city and find a man carrying a jar of water. Now, that seems to be a weird task when we think about it because of a couple of reasons. One, typically the men didn't carry the jars of water at that time. This would be unusual. They would usually use flask or other things. This was typically something that the ladies would do, is carry jars of water. So they're supposed to be looking around for this man carrying a jar of water, which would be something that is very unique. But he's not. But also, we got to remember, all of the Jewish world is coming in here. There's probably over a million people in the city of Jerusalem at this moment, and so it's crowded. Their streets are packed. Everyone's trying to go everywhere, and they're supposed to find one particular person. And the only description they get is that he is a man carrying a jar of water. Doesn't record for us that they bat an eye at any of this, but they go ahead and go. And they go and they do this, and they go into the city, they find that man, and they do the next thing. They follow him. I don't know if they asked him, hey, can we follow you to your master's house? Or if they just kind of tailed them like we see in the movies. I don't know how that worked out, but they followed him to the master's house. And when they got there, they asked the master what exactly Jesus told them to ask him. And what did he tell him to ask him? First of all, he says, the teacher says. This gives us an indication here that this man that is the master is a follower of Jesus. And we don't know if the text doesn't say that this was prearranged in person when Jesus talked to him and knew all of this, or if this was supernaturally prearranged. But in any way, this man was prepared. And when he heard the request from Jesus saying, where is the guest room where we can have our Passover meal? And God's graciousness, this man who probably is fairly wealthy had an upper room upstairs completely furnished and ready for him and the disciples to meet and to celebrate the Passover together. And then they are asked there to go ahead and prepare the Passover meal. And that would involve roasting a lamb with bitter herbs, having unleavened bread, fruit, etc. There was a whole ritual that went with this Passover meal. In verse 16, it says there, and the disciples set out and went to the city and found it just as he had told them. And they prepared the Passover meal. They obeyed. Now, does this sound like a God? Does this sound like a leader? Does this sound like someone who is losing control? No. He gives a unique description and tells them to go and to do something, and it happens that way. The question I have when I think about this is, why does Jesus choose to do it like this? Why does he choose to prepare in this way? Why is he doing it? Obviously, he is in control here, but why? And the first question I would be asking is, why the Passover in general? The next day, he is going to become the Passover lamb. It would seem kind of trivial to walk through this, but the Lord, our Savior, is concerned with obedience, worship, and there's still more to be accomplished. And so he is going to follow the guidelines set in the old covenant until the new covenant has come to fruition. And we'll talk more about that here in a little bit. You can see that we have a Savior. We would be tempted to think, what's the use? It's going to be changing soon anyway. What do we? No, he is concerned. He has orchestrated all of this plan and had it ready to go in order to lead his disciples in obedience and worship to the Father. And then that begs the question, why so secretive? Why does he not just say, hey, go to this man, give the name, or go to this address and go to that point there? I think part of it is to show that he is in control, to show that this plan's not getting thwarted. But I think also it's acting wisely. He knows that Judas is he knows what Judas is planning. He knows that there's a bounty out on his head from the chief priest and everyone else. And so he does not want to act recklessly, but he acts wisely. This is a way to make sure that those people who are after him do not know where to find him. Remember back in verse 1 of chapter 14, they are looking for a place to be able to capture him and get rid of him without a riot. They were afraid of the crowds rioting. Why? Because that would call the Romans' attention. And they didn't want the Romans' attention at that point. And so what were they going to do? And really, this night that he was going to prepare would be the perfect time for their plan. It's a night, it's a private room. No one knows. They could go in there, capture him, and leave. And that would be the end of it. So he is careful here. Yes, he knows he's being betrayed. Yes, he is in control, but he still responds wisely. Even though one of his disciples is seeking to betray him, Jesus is still focused on serving his Father. He is careful to arrange preparations for the Passover meal and do it in a way that will allow him to enjoy one last meal with his disciples. Does anything here show any indication of a person who is anxious or seems to be losing control? No. If anything, it shows that he seems to know exactly what is going on. Point number one, in the midst of betrayal, the Savior is concerned with obedience. Point number two, in the midst of betrayal, the Savior is committed to the truth. And this is the time at the meal here in verses 17 to 21, the first part of this says in verse 17, and when it was evening, he came to the 12, and as they were reclining at the table and eating, Jesus said, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me. So Jesus, in this, as we go along, the day had gone on from morning. Peter and John went there to prepare the meal, and they did just that. They prepared the meal, and then evening came, and Jesus and the 12 came to join them and enjoy this Passover meal, enjoy this time together. A couple of interesting things there. It was after dark, which means in the Jewish calendar, this was the next day there. So this is when the meal was supposed to take place. He's following the commands there. And then he says he showed up to the with the 12. And the 12 there is a general term. It's kind of his group. They knew who the 12 were. That was a general name that they had given to there. Although there was probably some others. There was many at the camp there in Bethany. We know that. And so some of them would have come along as well. The other thing that's interesting here is that Judas is included. Would you invite your betrayer to dinner? If you were having a time of worship to your Father, and you are wanting to spend these last precious moments on earth with your disciples there, would you invite your betrayer to dinner? Jesus did. Why? Because he knew exactly what was going on. And while he was there, he wasn't even anxious. They were reclining at the table and eating. Jewish, at this time, they didn't have chairs. They sat on the ground with low tables, leaning back on cushions, just fellowshipping, talking, and eating. And then Jesus drops a bombshell of, one of you is going to betray me. Jesus knew what was happening. No one else did in the room. No one else had any other clue of what was going on. And Jesus tells them, one of you is going to betray me. One of you who is in this room. And there's two responses from the disciples here that I think are fascinating. The first one is sorrow. They were sad. At first glance, you might think of that and see, well, it makes sense, or you feel bad that someone is having sorrow. But I think when we think about this further, what it further reveals to us is that the disciples still didn't get it. They didn't understand that the Old Testament predicted that the Messiah would come and be the sacrificial Lamb of God. They didn't understand that the Messiah would be betrayed, and all of this is prophesied in the Old Testament. See, the disciples here were still looking for the person to overthrow the Romans, to make their current situation way better. They were sorrowful. I wonder how many today follow Jesus to make their current situation better. They go through the practices of religious activity as we've been seeing, and they do all of the things that they do not to see the kingdom of God advance, not to worship our Savior, not to be thinking beyond this life, but in order to make their current situation better. In Sunday school, we've been talking about who God is and walking through that doctrine, theology proper, doctrine of God. And today, Dr. Kimball in the recording there made the assessment that most Christianity today is a moralistic, therapeutic deism. Deism meaning God is not intimately involved, but he has set this ground rules, the moralism that we can all kind of agree on, and therapeutic, he's there to make me feel better. That's the Christian culture we live in within America. And sadly, if we're not careful, we can be influenced by that type of Christianity. The disciples here didn't see the big picture, and they were sorrowful because their plans looked like they were going to be destroyed. They didn't see the big picture there. And then the second one is just as intriguing to me. It says, "Is it I?" If I'm going to be honest, there's two things that have always never made sense to me in this passage. And the first one is why do they all say, "Is it I?" I mean, don't you know? Like, what in the world's going on here? Like, I just don't understand it. The reality is, though, is because I'm probably more like Peter than the rest of these people. We'll learn about Peter's response next week. When he stands up and says, "I will not deny you, Lord," after the Lord told him that he will. My pride would get the best of me. They display, though sorrowful and not knowing the full picture, a great deal of humility here. Understanding that their leader, that their teacher, Jesus, was in total control. What should their response been? When Jesus dropped this news that someone is going to betray them. Because of their questions, Jesus goes on and talks about, in verse 20 here, he said to them, "It is one of the 12, the one who dips his hand into the dish with me." Now this is the other part that's never made sense to me. If I would have heard that sitting in there, I would have made sure I never dipped any bread in any dish that whole night. Right? How does that happen? Lots of questions come to mind when we come to this. But really what this is saying is it's not only one of the 12, but it's one sitting close to me. See, they wouldn't have had, this is America, and so we go to Toro Loco and we get our chips and salsa and we each get our own bowls because we know about germs and we don't want to cross-contaminate. They didn't know about any of that stuff then. So there might have been 12 or more there, but they may have only had, 10 dishes on there. I don't know what it was. And they would have shared where they dipped the bread into a mixture of spices. And fruits and oils and that kind of thing to help flavor the bread. And so what this indicates is that he's saying it's someone sitting close to me. Which makes sense because as you read other accounts, at one point Jesus leans over and tells Judas, "Go and do what you need to do." And if Judas was sitting on the other side of the room, that would have raised all kinds of alarm bells to all of the other 12. But if he's sitting close, Jesus can tell him that quietly. He can slip out and do what he has in his heart to do. Jesus knew exactly who the betrayer was. He wasn't going to hide from that truth, and he was going to reveal the truth that he is being betrayed. He knows that this story is one that's going to live on. In fact, it's in 3 of our 4 Gospels, all giving an account of this time here. And he wants them to know, I was not handed over, I was not caught off guard, but rather this betrayal is something that was not only predicted, but also understood by what was happening. And we see that in verses 21. In verse 21, as we close out this section, it says, "For the Son of Man," referring to his humanity here, looking at, "goes as it is written to him." He's looking back to the scriptures, of his betrayal, Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, predicting and prophesying about the betrayal of the Messiah there. He's recounting back to the truth. He's not just concerned about exposing the truth of what's going on, but he knows the truth of the prophecy and wanting to carry that out as his Father has willed. And he says to that, "Woe to the betrayer. Woe to the one who betrays the Son of Man. It is better for him to have not even been born." There's a conversation out, if you talk enough to people, that, well, maybe Judas was not really punished for what he did because of the Lord's sovereignty. And we see here that that's simply not true. This is hard to understand and to fathom, but in this verse here, in these verses here, we see the crossing, the cross section of a sovereign God in control of all things and the free will of man that looks opposite sides but working together, and we don't understand it all, but it is there. We see this in Scripture, that we serve a sovereign God providentially in control of all things, and that man has free will and is held responsible for their actions. And sometimes they merge together and don't look like they do, but it is absolutely true that it does. Was the Lord in control of all things at this moment? Yes. Did Judas do what was on his heart and the thing that he loved, chase after money and betray the Messiah in order to do so? Yes. And Jesus said, "Woe to that man. It would be better for him to have not been born." Punishment is coming. The Lord's providence is not an excuse for human action. We are responsible for the way that we respond to the truth that we hear. In the midst of betrayal, our Savior is not only committed to obedience, but he's also staying focused on the truth. He doesn't hide from it. He doesn't run with wild, elaborate stories. You see that sometimes when people are in the midst of crisis, they start making up these stories. He comes through, hits it head on. He faces the truth head on. He acknowledges it and sees it for what it is. Part of fulfilling the truth, the will of his Father. One of my favorite sayings is, "Trust in the darkness what you know to be true in the light." Now that assumes you know what truth is while you're walking in the light and you're learning what truth is. But we see this here being displayed. Jesus knew the Old Testament scriptures. Not only is he God, but even in his humanity, he grew in stature and in wisdom, studied the scriptures, knew the scriptures. He knew the plan that was him to come and to die the substitutionary, atoning, sacrificial death. And that in doing so, that the Messiah was going to be betrayed by one that was close to him. He wasn't taken off guard. He wasn't starting to panic. No, he simply trusted the Lord and the word of the Lord, walked faithfully in his providence, and stayed focused on the mission. Third thing he did, in the midst of betrayal, the Savior teaches about the new covenant. Stays focused on obedience, stays committed to the truth, and teaches about the new covenant. Verse 22. "And as they were eating, he took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, 'Take, this is my body.' And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, 'This is the blood, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many.'" We see the teaching. We really know through Luke 22 in this account that he did lots of teaching during this time. This is one of the last moments he's going to have with his disciples to teach them about the things that are happening and to teach them about who he is and what to do. And so he's taking lots of time to teach them. and to prepare them for life after he returns to the Father. And as he's doing that, he's walking through this Passover meal, and there's many different ritualistic things that they do, the order of which they eat things. There's four different times where they take a cup and they drink it together in remembrance and signifying different things. And we're not sure which one of those times it is, but Jesus, during one of those times, takes a piece of bread and says, "This is my body." And then he takes a cup and he drinks it and they go through it and he says, "This is my blood of the new covenant here." What he is doing in is he is issuing in a brand new covenant. Now, what is a covenant? A covenant is a way that the Lord, the God of the universe, relates to his people. And it's happened through six major covenants, and they've been operating under the old covenant there as they come to the temple and they celebrate the Passover, and they have all of these sacrifices where they slaughter animals and place them on the altar, all looking forward to the time that the Messiah is going to be coming. And what Jesus is saying here is the Messiah is here and it is time for the new covenant. John MacArthur makes this observation here. Jesus gave new meaning to treating the bread. Unleavened bread symbolized the serving of the Israelites from the old life in Egypt. It represented a substitution from worldliness, sin, and false religion, and a beginning of new life of holiness and godliness. From then on, in the Lord's Supper, the bread is to symbolize Christ's body, which he sacrificed for the salvation of men. The shedding of blood in a sacrifice was always God's requirement in establishing a covenant. Here, Christ's blood needed to be shed for the remission of sins. And all of those covenants that we walk through, there was a sacrifice of blood signifying that this is true. And this time it wasn't going to be an animal. When the new sacrifice came in, it was going to be the person of Jesus Christ, laying down his life for his people. And it's for many. That's an important part there. That broadens it out to include not only Jews, but Gentiles as well. He came to save the world. The Old Covenant helped point those to the Messiah, and he is establishing the new covenant. Jesus is saying, "I am here. Trust in me for the salvation of your sins." It's still the same message we hear today. The reality is that we enter into this world as sinners, lost, wanting nothing to do with our Savior, wanting nothing to do with the Lord. In fact, we want to worship ourselves and gratify the sinful desires of our hearts. This is true of everyone. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And the punishment for that sin is death. When we violate the standard of a holy God, the punishment is death. That's what we all deserved. Those of us who know Christ as our Savior, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, that's still the position you're in. But thankfully, Christ came. And through the shedding of his blood, covered our sins. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And those who place their faith and trust in him, by his grace, can be saved. A message was needed then in that room as they were having that last meal, and it's needed now. And it's needed as we walk through life day by day. If you are not a part of the family of God, if you have not trusted the Lord as your Savior, I invite you to do so today. I invite you to fall on your face before him and to admit your need for a Savior and place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Then Jesus goes on in verse 25, says, "Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink in the new kingdom of God." He gives them hope. In this teaching, he's just revealing to them that he is going to die. They knew exactly what that meant. They've seen the bloody sacrifices and all of the animals and the blood running off the altar and out of the temple, and they know exactly what that meant, but he tells them that I will not do this again until the new kingdom of God. He gives them hope. There's more coming. Remember their short-sightedness? He's like, I want to do more than get rid of the Romans. I'm going to establish my kingdom on all of the earth forever. But he also says he won't eat of the fruit of the vine until that day. It's coming near. In fact, it'll be less than 24 hours later that he's hanging on a cross, paying that penalty for our sin. The new kingdom is coming. There is an urgency to share the gospel with those who are not part of that kingdom. There's an urgency for you who are not part of that kingdom to plead with the Lord to give you the faith, to believe, to become a part of the kingdom of God. And then I love the way this ends in verse 26. And then they sang a hymn and they went out to the Mount of Olives. They wrapped up the meal the same way they wrapped up every other Passover meal, singing hymns. And then Jesus went and took them to the Mount of Olives for the next activity that night. Jesus still being committed with obedience, focusing on the truth, and teaching about the new covenant and the hope that they can have in him. Brothers and sisters, Jesus did not lose his life. He laid it down for us willingly. Walking faithfully in the will of the Lord, trusting in the providence of his Father, and staying focused on the mission there. In the midst of betrayal, the Lord is still in control. Just one application question for today, but it's a loaded one. Don't rush by this too quickly. And the question is, are you walking in the providence of a sovereign God? Are you walking in the providence of a sovereign God? There's a lot of implications to that question. And there's a lot of opportunity for the Spirit and the body of Christ to speak truth to us, to answer that question wisely. And I trust that the Lord will help you to do that. This week, we serve a God who's in total control, and in him we can have life and hope. Now we have the opportunity to walk in that. Let's pray. Gracious Father, I am so thankful that we serve a God who is not of this world. That he is the creator, we are the creation, that you are the almighty sovereign God of the universe. And in your goodness and in your grace and in your love, you are involved in our lives and you have provided for us a way to be able to be right with you, even though we wanted nothing to do with you. That you sent your Son into this world to live the perfect life, to minister to us, and then to die on a cross, to be raised 3 days later as the substitutionary atoning death that we needed, taking the place of our punishment and bestowing upon us the righteousness of Christ. Lord, we are so thankful for that. And Lord, as we walk this Christian life, I pray that we would not lose sight of what the Lord, what you have done for us and the sacrifice that the Savior has made for us. I pray that we rest at the foot of the cross all of our days, and we continue to trust in the sovereign God and walk faithfully in his providence. I pray that we wouldn't think that we outgrow this, that the gospel is for that time, rather we rest and we press in on the foundation that your Son laid. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to walk in the providence of the Lord faithfully this week as we go on about the things that you have before us. And ask this all in your precious name. Amen.
Would you stand as we sing?
What a friend we have in Jesus. often fall.
Month, new benediction here. Do we have that? Let me pull that up there. I don't know the tune, so let's read this together here in just a moment as we close out our service. If you have any questions or any things that you want us to pray with you about, find someone close to you. Catch me at the door. We would love to talk to you more about our precious Savior. And continue to look forward to hearing about things that are happening in community groups, youth group, other ministries happening throughout the week. All of this as we have the opportunity to walk faithfully and to serve our sovereign God. Let's close by reading this together. Zechariah 14:9. And the Lord will be king over all the earth. On that day, the Lord will one, and his name one. Have a great week. We look forward to worshiping you again with you on Wednesday.